We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So that being said, tonight I want to share a message on stewardship, which I feel is very relevant to the Christmas season. Because generally, if you have a budget and you're a planner and a spender and whatever, generally Christmas is one of those times where you can have like an oops moment in your budget. Anybody ever experienced that? Happens to us almost, okay, a few honest people here. My wife's shaking her head, no, but if anybody here is, no, I'm just, we've experienced our fair shares of, oops, we're a little bit red in the budget this month, just about every December. Actually, I think every December that we've been married, we have to have like a discussion after Christmas. So now it's just, now it's part of the plan is failing the budget on December. No, but so I want to talk to you about prosperity and from a real practical standpoint. How many of you guys actually believe like that God wants you to prosper and to be wealthy? Amen. That's the majority of you, if not everybody. And you know, we preach that here quite often, how God wants to prosper us. I believe that if you're not called to like full-time ministry, then you should be willing and desiring for God to use you to bring a large amount of prosperous income into the kingdom of God. That like God will use ministers, and not that you have to necessarily go into business or that you have to bring in millions of dollars to the kingdom, but the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, which is us. So I believe even if you are in the ministry, that it's our duty to go out into the world and bring in prosperity, bring in finances to God's kingdom. Amen? And it can't be just, we can't just rely on one or two people to do that. We have to rely on the body of Christ. And so that's why I teach this a lot here. I believe that God wants to use the whole body to do this. That it's so much easier rather than having, it's just like the gifts of the Spirit. It's so much better when you have the whole body operating in the gifts of the Spirit versus depending on one person to operate in all nine gifts of the Spirit, right? That's not the way that it was meant to be. Amen? Now, the people that I've surrounded myself with in ministry, I would say carry quite different opinions and perspectives on this very subject when it comes to stewardship and prosperity. You know, I was around one ministry where, you know, I mean, it's normal to have like a 1 hour sermon before the sermon on giving every single message, right? We're talking about giving and challenging you to give all the time. And it almost gives the perspective that you should, and not that this was ever the intention, that you should give like almost everything that you have. You're almost always feeling stretched that I need to give. And even people that are giving a lot, people that like they've emptied their whole bank account and now they're like trying to believe God for more money to give. And I believe that there is a time to give radically. And my wife and I, we've done so. And in all fairness, we've the times where we've reaped the biggest harvests in life, personally and ministry-wise, is times when we sowed the most radically, when we gave the most radically. So I fully believe in that teaching of prosperity. But it almost, for some people, without understanding the full aspect of radical giving, because we preach the message that if you give sparingly, then you'll reap sparingly. But if you give generously, then you'll reap generously. Well, then some people leave with that perspective only of like, well, then I just should give everything. Because if I give everything, then I'll reap just constantly, right? But the Bible also says that God gives us bread for eating and seed for sowing. So there's a specific portion that's allotted for you to live on and a specific portion allotted for you to give. And I know many people that have come around and heard a message on, they've heard a radical testimony of someone that said, I gave a car away and the next day someone pulled into my driveway with a brand new Mercedes and they said, here's the keys. And so everybody that hears that story, they leave that service and they go home and they're like, I feel led of the Lord to give our car away, honey. And then they give their car away and then they're walking for the next several months of their life. And then just trying to save up, and they end up driving some clunker. Because the thing is, you have to be led by the Spirit in your giving. Amen? Now, I believe that there's certain amounts of giving, for example, tithing, that is just part and principle of God's Word that I don't even have to pray about. Amen? And that is, I believe, meant in the portion of the seed that God gives us. Now, the interesting thing is, I'm not mentioning anybody's the ministry name, if you don't know who I'm talking about, just, you know, I mean, whatever, you should probably know what I'm talking about. This ministry that's constantly talking about giving, I got to know the minister personally, and though he might not mention it from the pulpit very often, I know that he's also a saver. Right. But he doesn't always mention the fact that, hey, I'm saving, that I have a college fund, that I'm taking care of my kids, and so on and so forth. And then there's another ministry that surrounded myself with, that I listen to and take advice from and is very wise. And they are very off. They do talk about giving, but more so they talked about the practical side of stewardship, which would be saving and investing and yes, giving, but like, you know, nothing like they don't like preach like very much more than what a few minutes every Sunday or so about giving. And but they do talk a lot about the practical side of things when it's talking about saving and investing and so forth. Now, the interesting thing about that ministry is even though they don't talk about it a lot from the pulpit, I know that they are some of the most generous, if not the most generous minister or ministry that I know. That they give huge, radical, I'm talking about like giving like hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars away without always talking about it. So it's interesting that the two ministries that I largely look up to, one of them preaches radical giving all the time and not all the time talking about radical saving and investing, and yet they do that. And it so I don't know, I for myself personally have found myself right in the middle. And look, I believe, again, that you should be led by the Spirit in this area, but I believe that there is, as my wife even shares about the ministry, that there's the practical side of things, there's the spiritual side of things, and then there's the God aspect of things. Well, what do I mean about that? Practically, in the spiritual sense, you have to take time to do the basic things that God tells you to do, to live a godly lifestyle, right? But then there's also the spiritual side of your life where it's spending time in prayer and studying God's word, and fasting and so forth. But then there's also the God aspect where he just comes and breathes on whatever you're doing. And he's the one that brings the massive increase to whatever you're doing. Now, I believe that doesn't just apply to ministry, because when we started the church, we were kind of neglecting the practical because we were so focused on the spiritual. What do I mean? Rather than like spending tons of time like, you know, trying to build relationships and disciple people, we're spending more time just fasting, praying, and studying and neglecting almost some of the practical side of things. You have to have a balance of those two and then also believe God that he's going to bring massive increase to you, right? Now, the same applies to you and your finances. Okay? So there's the practical side of things, which is being smart with your money, having a budget, having a plan set up, and then there is the spiritual side, which is tithing and offering and giving. And then there's the God aspect of your finances where it's, I'm going to bring in a massive harvest for you. Amen? So I believe that there's many people that fall on one side or the other. But I really think that it's when you come into the middle of the two and you have a balance between Yes, I'm a tither and I'm a giver and I sow seed and I have a plan and whatever, that then God is able to breathe on your financial prosperity and bring massive increase to you. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. So as my wife helped me with the title for this sermon, How Not to Go Broke During the Holiday Season. In essence, I just want to talk to you again about stewardship tonight and managing your finances the godly way. Amen? All right. So the first step to prosperity, I believe, is, or one of the first steps, is finding a pattern worth following and then being true to it. You see, the majority of people in life, they don't really choose what they will become. Rather, they just follow the patterns that have already been set for them in life. So what do I mean by that? Did you know that the majority of alcoholics come from a home where their parents were alcoholics, or where they lived in a home where there was alcoholics? And the majority of child abusers grew up in a home where they were abused as children themselves. So you see that following a pattern, it can work for the negative side of life just as strongly as it can work for the positive side of life. You know, when I was a kid, I remember that I was talking to a friend of mine who was just a few years younger than me, and I asked him, I don't know how we were talking about this, but we're talking about what we were going to do when we grew up, and I always wanted to be an airplane pilot when I was, I don't remember when that dream died of mine. I think I was in high school or so. But for a long time, I wanted to be an airplane pilot. So that's what I said. I want to grow up and be an airplane pilot. I think it was because, you know, growing up traveling, I was born in Israel, then we lived in Germany, then we went from Germany to America, and then we'd go back to Germany to visit our family. And I loved the whole, just being up in the air and flying was amazing to me. Now, when I asked this other guy what he wanted to do when he grows up, I'm talking, he must have been like 7, 8, or 9 years old, something like very young. He said, when I grow up, I want to drink beer and smoke cigars.
No way! No.
I'm not kidding. You know, I don't even know. I think the only reason that I remember that is because that answer was so beyond what anybody would have expected from a little kid to come out. Why did he say that? That's what his dad did. Many people follow the pattern that is set for them in life. And even from a young age, to think that, because, like, you know, you grow up in public school, you're going to, like, DARE, drug education, drug abuse resistance education, right? You know, you grow up, you know from a child on that drugs and alcohol are bad, right? But at a young age, even though he already knew that drugs and alcohol are bad, because of the pattern that had been set forth in his home, that was his answer. And I promise you, I know the person to this day that that has been a big struggle for that individual in life.
Wow.
Drugs and alcohol. Most people don't choose the pattern that they want to follow in life. They simply follow what is in front of them. Now, if your family taught you to be productive and to be a go-getter, and that's the example that was set for you, then chances are that that's the pattern that you follow. Or if your family was a family that preferred the finer things of life, like sitting home on a couch and watching TV all day, and you know, calling in sick days when you weren't actually sick, so that you could stay home and binge watch your favorite TV series, or to stay home and go hang out with friends. If that's the example that was set forth for you growing up, then chances are that's the pattern that you have followed in your life. Now, of course, anybody can break the mold of the pattern that was set for them in life. That's totally possible. But to do so requires a lot of effort, and it's a challenge. And you're going against the grain. You're going against the flow. And so it's going to take a lot of effort. Now, here's the reason why I bring that up. Because in America, most families grew up with debt. And not just like the fact that they had debt, but grew up with thinking that debt is not just an option, but that it's normal, that we should have debt, that everybody has debt. When you grow up, you probably heard everybody has debt. It's just a matter of managing your debt. The thought process of growing up without debt and being able to live just financially free is not a normal thought in America, right? And so if that's the pattern that not just maybe your family grew up with, but even those around you, it makes it very hard for the average American to think of life without debt. I mean, if you think about it, you know, a couple hundred years ago when you wanted a home, you worked hard for it. You might have even lived with a family with 12 other brothers and sisters in the same house until you saved up enough money for you to be able to go out and actually buy a house with cash. The word mortgage means death, because that's what it is. I mean, it's something that even my wife and I, that we're constantly battling, because we're believing God for a house. We don't own our own house yet. We want to. And the easy thought is always to think of just going to the bank and getting the finances. But we know that what the Bible says, and it's always that challenge of, are we going to radically believe God for and have the faith to live in this supernatural realm of provision, or are we going to do the things the way the world is? And it's easier. Wouldn't you say it's easier to be able to just go down and apply for the finances to do what you want to do? And look, if that's where your faith is at, God can give you a supernatural favor in that area. So, you know, if that's where your faith is at, that you can get the best deal that exists, and then God can provide for you in that. And, you know, I understand that everybody is at a different level of faith, and where you find yourself, you just need to challenge yourself to grow from one level to the next. Amen? So you can change the pattern in life that you are following. But as I said, change isn't easy. Let me ask this. When you guys were kids, and if you are a kid, have you ever created a whirlpool in your pool, in a pool? You know, you get in there, and your buddies, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, you just start going around the pool, right? You don't even really have to go very fast, but you just get everybody walking in the same direction, right? And if you do that long enough, man, that pool gets cranking so hard, you know, like how they, you know, the above ground pools, you got the ladder to go in. I remember that my brothers and my cousins, we would get the pool going so strong that all of a sudden, like, the ladder just gets, like, flipped up on its side, and it's, like, being, like, dragged around the pool. You can really get the pool going, right? Has anyone ever done that before, or is it just me? All right, but it's pretty fun. And then the fun thing to do is then, you know, you can kind of just float and spin around the pool. Now, if you've done that and you've tried to, you get that thing whipping around, and then you try to go against that force, you know that it's really tough. Like, you have to, like, hold on to the side, and you have to hold on for dear life not to get dragged away. Sometimes if you're the littlest guy in the pool, you might get dragged away, right? But that's what it's like going against a pattern that's been established in your life. So if you've grown up thinking that living in debt is normal, I mean, that's the way it was in high school and in our guidance counselors. Everybody just expected you to go to college, and college, it's going to cost you $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $100,000. And that just, nobody ever thought to challenge that idea that, yeah, that might be a problem for you. They didn't care what your skill set was, what your hopes and dreams were in life. Everybody was just told to go to college, right? Start off, the best way to start off life is with $100,000 of debt. Go for it. And then when you're in college, you know, you're not instructed to get out of debt. In fact, they instruct you, hey, you know, go get a job, and now that you got a job and you can manage that debt, now you need to get a house, you need to get a car, you need to get all this on finances. And you do the thing where you got to keep up with the Joneses, right? And many people end up, just by doing what the status quo is and what everybody else has done, they find themselves in this whirlpool of debt, where when you finally want to go back the other direction, where you're now going against this huge force, that this huge current that's pulling you the opposite direction, and it's tough. But you can do it, right? That was always the moment of victory when you finally got that whirlpool to start, and then you started up the other direction. So you need to do that with your finances. If you have a financial situation that's going against you, you have to figure out, how is it that I can change the pattern of my lifestyle to be able to get this whirlpool, to get this current going in the opposite direction, to work in my favor instead of against me? Because the way finances work is it's always working one direction, either for you in the positive or in the negative. You can have money working for you so that just as like once you get that current going fast enough one way, you can kind of just float with it. If you have enough debt, without you know that current is just going to keep on going downhill. You can pay the minimum payment on your credit cards and know that your debt is never going to go down, right? It's the same thing, though, if you get that money working for you in the positive, where now I have my finances positioned, right, that it can just work so that I don't even have to work a job. I can just sit back and watch my money stack up for me, and that's what the ultra wealthy have learned to do. They've learned to just have their money working in a current for them. So we have to, I believe, as the body of Christ, learn how to get our money flowing for us in the positive direction. Amen? And I know this isn't the spiritual side of finances, right? This is the practical side of it. And that's what I was talking about, that this is a practical thing, not necessarily a spiritual thing. But if you can't do the practical side of it, and you're only focused on the spiritual side of it, then you're going to just continue to get buried in that hole. You know, there's people that, you know, they might have the debt working against them so hard, and then they just, instead of actually coming up with a plan to get out of that, they just think, well, you know, I'm just going to give everything that I have, and then if I fail even harder, then it's all God's fault. Whereas they might not even have actually heard from the Lord that they should give all their finances. And I'll go into a couple scriptures later where the Bible actually instructs that we should give according to our ability. You know, even though that's not the scripture that you'll necessarily always hear when it comes to financial prosperity. Amen? So success in life demands the establishment of success patterns. So if you establish a pattern of barely getting by each month, you learn to live like that. But if you establish a pattern that you are going to save money each month, then you are setting your financial future up for success. And this is a change that my wife and I had to make, that we had to learn that, you know, we could just keep believing that, you know, one day, like, finances are going to come radically where it's just going to be this outpouring of finances on us, where, you know, we've been sowing, finally, like, this just dump truck load of finances happens. But here's the thing. God won't bring that dump truck of cash to your house if you haven't shown him that you can handle it. Because, you know, what most people are believing for is that, hey, if I just got this big amount of wealth, then all of a sudden I'll be all set, right? Isn't that what most people think? You know, if someone just paid off all my debt and I had an extra $100,000, $200,000, $1 million, well, then I would be fine. But you find people that's happened to, and that's not the case. You know, you find people that have either had an inheritance where they were given vast amounts of money or they won the lottery, and they're no better today than they were beforehand. It lasted for a little while, but because they didn't have patterns of success established financially, they eventually find themselves in the same circumstances or even worse off than they were beforehand, because you have to have the pattern of success in order to maintain it. So quick money doesn't help anybody. And then you can even find people that make a lot of money. $100,000 a year salary. For some people, that's a lot of money. You know, and I mean, I would take $100,000 a year, right? I'm going to have to talk to our board. But you find people where they've made amounts of money like that. And yet, because they didn't manage it properly, when the job was gone, suddenly finances are gone. Look, if you make $100,000 for, you know, 10, 15 years, and you were smart with those finances, man, that should be able to last you quite some time, right? But there's many people, and look at NFL players. You know, how many of them end up broke and even homeless after making million-dollar salaries? It's like it's a real, like, problem for them. Because they never were taught how to spend their money. In fact, they were taught the wrong way to spend money, that when you earn money, you should just go out and spend it. And even in sales companies, one of their biggest tactics to keep their employees working hard is to keep their employees spending a lot of money. Literally. I mean, I've been in sales companies where they're pressuring you to go out and buy a brand new car. Because if they can get you to do that, and then you have to keep up with that payment, that'll keep you working harder. That'll keep you making, I need to go out and make more sales. I have friends of mine that are still in the sales business that 100% commission, where they get in that rut, and where because their boss told them, hey, you should go, you know, you work so hard for that money, you should just go on a 10-day vacation, relax, you know, you should go buy a brand new house. They give them all the wrong advice financially. But it keeps them working hard, it keeps them dependent on their job and on their system. So you have to work hard to set yourself up for success financially and go against the grain, which in America, if you're out of debt, you're going against the grain. And like I said in the beginning of this message, you have to find a pattern worth following and then follow that pattern. My wife and I, our first year of marriage, we found ourselves in about, I think it was just over $20,000 of debt. We had about $21,000. Now, for myself personally, I'd never been in debt, ever. It's what happens when you get married. I'm just kidding. No, my wife had been, taken like advantage of financially before she was even saved by, you know, she's shared her testimony of how she was physically abused, you know, where the guy just totally like beat her and sent her to the hospital and all this crazy stuff. He also abused her financially, where it was like, you know, he took her credit and bought stuff and said, what did he say? Like, if you leave, I won't pay your debt. It's just going to ruin your credit and all that. So when I got married, she came into marriage with already, I don't remember how many, about $10,000 of debt. And then, you know, we had an old car, and it was what I called the NASCAR. The reason I called it the NASCAR was because when people saw it, they said, that is a NASCAR. It was a 1996 Chevy Cavalier, and I wish I could say this was in 1997, but it was like in like 2013. So we decided, hey, why don't we buy a car? So we bought a car and just stacked on another, I think, like $12,000 of debt. And after, you know, at that time, we'd been out of, you know, in Bible school, we learned these financial principles of stewardship. But after being out of Bible schools for a couple years, you know, and I wasn't like listening to financial teaching like that, I'd loosened up a little bit. That's why it's important to have a pattern and to keep following it and to have people that are encouraging you to follow it. All right. And so, So we bought this car, and now we're like $22,000 in the hole, something like that. And we were like, man, we got to get out of debt. You know, debt's not nice, right? If you have debt, you know that it's not fun to have. So what did we do? We found a pattern to follow. We started listening to Dave Ramsey, which if you know who Dave Ramsey is, he's brilliant when it comes to getting out of debt. And he's done so by experience. So we found somebody that wasn't just talking about getting out of debt, but had actually done it and then had a plan to get you out of debt. And so we did it. We followed this plan where, you know, the plan is to like live very frugal and to just build this debt snowball this financial snowball to get yourself out of debt. And within 1 year, we paid off over $20,000 of debt. So we did that. But then when you get out of debt, you think to yourself, well, you know, I don't want to just be out of debt, but I actually want to bring in financial increase for the future. And so we decided, again, we needed to find a pattern that we could establish that would bring financial security in the natural sense for the future. And again, I'm dealing with the natural. I know you're thinking like, well, that's not like prosperity teaching. It is. It's actually biblical teaching. Did you know that Proverbs 13:22 says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. You can't leave, and a good man wouldn't leave an inheritance of debt, right? A good man would leave a financial inheritance that's a benefit to you, to your family. And so in order to leave a good inheritance to your children, you have to have a good inheritance for them to have. So that's talking about at the end of life. How many people at the end of life have no finances to be able to leave to their kids, but rather have debt for their kids? Happens all the time. But so we found a pattern in people that were talking about investing. And so, you know, even that was even a change that we made at the beginning of the year. See, what happened was after we paid off that debt, we quit our jobs to start the church. So now we're going to, from income to no income. So our salary went from up here down to just flatlined, just total nothing. For about 7 or 8 months when we started the church, we didn't take any salary, and then we started taking a little bit of a salary. And you know, through the years, we've been able to increase it over time, and we do that. We get counsel from, you know, people that are our financial advisors, our accountants and stuff, and they review all that and they tell us that. So we just feel like it's smarter to take less salary now and put that back into the church so that we can grow the church quicker, so that maybe one day we can take more of a salary, right? I mean, isn't that a good business principle? Like, if you're going to start a business, you don't take a lot out of in the beginning. You just take what you need to, so that way you can put more into it. Well, we made a decision last year, though, that, you know, even though it would be a lot easier for us to hold on to all of our finances right now and be able to use it to spend everything, we found a pattern of investing. And so we started investing, because even if it's something small right now, if you never start making ground in a direction, you'll never get further. And I think that sometimes, you know, the amount that we invested was not like a significant amount. Like, I wish I could say, yeah, we put $100,000 into an investment account. That's not even close to what we put into an investment account. But we started a principle of investing. So now it's also giving God something to bless. You know that the Bible talks about when it talks about the blessing in Deuteronomy, that God will bless your storehouse? Well, if you don't have a storehouse, something where you have something stored for the future, then how's he going to bless it? You know, many people are living hand to mouth, where they're just only thinking about getting by with what they can have. I want to challenge you to think, I mean, if God says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, then you have to challenge yourself to think, that wealth is laid up for me. Start challenging yourself to think that God wants me to prosper financially. And if God wants me to prosper financially, then I have to show him that I'm ready for it. So even though it's not like the principle of giving a massive offering to believe God for a massive increase, which is biblical. You know, we share that here. And we've done that. We did it at the beginning of the year for the church, where we put $5,000 in the offering, when I think the amount that we had in the church account at that time was somewhere around $6,000, and we put $5,000 in the offering. If you're good at math, that leaves you $1,000, right? And then you have bills to pay plus our salary, which wasn't enough to pay for everything. But when we did that, we saw a financial increase come. So I'm not taking away from that side of the message, which is radical giving. But I want to make sure that I have a pattern of success in my life, both personally and corporately. And if you run a business, it's smart business thinking to not think that I should always just be believing God for what I need right now. I shouldn't be believing God for this month's rent. I should be believing God for next year's rent and the building that we're going to be moving into after this building. So if I'm just always thinking small, if I'm always thinking like, Lord, take care of my needs now, then how do I ever expect to grow financially in the future? So challenge yourself to think about how can I grow to a place of financial dominion? Because some of you might just be thinking, financial dominion sounds crazy. I mean, how could God call... how could God cause me to become a force of financial dominion? Everybody that I know that now is operating in a place of financial dominion where they have more than enough, where they have stockpiles of finances, didn't start out there. They started out small, just like you and me. And here's the thing. You look at even faith preachers, like take Pastor Rodney, for example. Right now, he's talking about needing, like, I think it's over $200 million for the property that they want to build, right? Which, even for Pastor Rodney, that is a big amount of finances to come in. You know, I mean, they talk about, like, times where they got, like, a $1 million check in the mail, and that was a really big deal for them. So for them to say, hey, we're believing God for over $200 million, I mean, that is a huge stretch, right? So that means if Pastor Rodney is stretching himself for vast amounts of finances to come in, why shouldn't you and I do it? So let's say right now our salary is $50,000. I mean, that's just about an average American income. Maybe it's 30, maybe it's 40. What is a crazy stretch for you? If you're making $30,000, $60,000, what if you believed God for $600,000 to come in? What if you believed God for $1 million to come in? Wouldn't that be a stretch? And you see, Pastor Rodney talks about $200 million like it's no problem, right? If you listen to him preaching, he's like, oh yeah, $200 million, that's nothing for God. That's going to come in like that. And he's talking like he's already got it. He's talking like it's already coming in, like the provision's there. This is no problem. This is just a drop in the bucket. So for me, if I were to stand up this Sunday morning and talk about $1 million in the same attitude, even though apples to apples, like if you were to measure percentage-wise, that might be the same percentage, I guarantee our congregation would think I'm crazy. Pastor Jeremiah, how do you expect $1 million offering to come in here at the River Church this year if, you know, we haven't even come close to that? But that's exactly what Pastor Rodney's doing, and nobody thinks that he's crazy for it. That's exactly what many faith preachers that already have massive financial prosperity, they're believing God for even more. But when they talk about it, you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense because God's already prospered them to this level and then he's just going to prosper them more. Well, you and I need to start where we're at, not being content with being at $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $100,000, whatever your income is. Whatever is average for America is not good enough in the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, and I've shared before Bishop David Oyedepo's testimony of how when he started out in Africa preaching in a tent with nothing, not even having like a desk, not even having nothing. I mean, he would say that he's going to be the richest man in his town. And, you know, one of the ladies came up to him from his church and said, Pastor, you got to stop telling people that you're going to be rich. And he would say, I didn't say that I'm going to be rich. I said I'm going to be the richest. And if you look at their ministry financially now, they're so backed up in being able to count the offerings that have come in. They have like not just $1 million that comes. They're like in the hundreds of millions of dollars. They're paying for, I forget what the amount of the facility is. I think it's somewhere around $300 or $400 million that they're able to just pay cash. I'm talking about a church in Africa, right? In Nigeria. You know, we're not talking about, you know, Saudi Arabia with like oil money. I'm talking about a church that is in one of the poorest countries. I mean, it was like totally poverty when he started out there. But God can prosper them. But, you know, he talked financially prosperous and believed financially prosperous before he ever resembled financially prosperous. You know? We have to change our mentality. So I believe that there is an aspect to showing God, proving God that I will be faithful, that if you bless me right now, Lord, with $100,000, $1 million, that it wouldn't be a big deal for me because I'm already proving myself faithful with what you've given me. And then there's also the spiritual principles, like talking prosperous, like sowing big offerings. Let me just read those scriptures that I was going to tell you, and then we'll close. Man, I didn't even get to touch half of what I wanted to tonight, but maybe we'll pick up on this next week. I don't know. We'll see. 2 Corinthians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says this, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve to by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." So there you see where Paul was writing to store as you can, as you're able to, right? But if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." You see, he talks about giving according to your ability, but then here he's also saying that this church, they didn't just give according to their ability, but they gave according to their ability and then beyond their ability and were freely willing, which means that they were not being forced to do so. The Bible says that you shouldn't give under compulsion, but that you should give according to the Spirit's leading. And here they were it says that they were more than willing to give this offering, to give more than they were even able to. When they were believing God, "God, here's what I can afford to give you today. But I believe you, God, that you can bring in even more finances so that I can give more than I am able to." Amen? And when you start thinking like that, when you start giving like that, is when God will see, hey, look, there's a person right now that's believing me for finances, not just so that he can be financially prosperous, but so that he can expand my kingdom. Let me prosper that one. Because he has a, or she has a big vision. Amen? So I don't even know where I am as far as this message goes, as far as making sense. I honestly haven't really stuck to my notes. I had, witty quotes and such things to give you guys about, Napoleon Hill and different guys that are, like, right about finances. But I just feel that there's this balance and there's this thing that we need to do where, yes, we're going to show God. God, look, I got myself into a hole and into debt, but I'm going to prove to you by establishing a plan that I'm going to get myself out of debt. Not just believing God that somehow he's going to pay your bills for you, but start paying off your bills and then believe him and do your part. So you start by paying your bills and you start tithing, you start giving, and then you believe him that he's going to pay off your debt. But then when you get yourself out of debt, then you got to show him that you're not just good at getting yourself out of debt. Then you got to show him, God, I'm going to set myself up and my family up for a prosperous future so that when I come to heaven, I'm going to leave a good inheritance. And even in the New Testament, it says that that you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your family. I don't want to be known as an infidel. When I get to heaven and I come through the pearly gate and there's Apostle Peter and he says, bro, you're worse than an infidel. And I'm like, what? I pastored a church. I led people to the Lord, blah, blah, blah. I did all this stuff. Yeah, but you didn't provide for your family. I don't want that to be the case. And so, you know, there's a lot of aspects to the gospel message, but this is a serious aspect. Amen? How many of you guys got something out of this tonight? Hallelujah. So establish a plan. You know, my wife and I, we have a budget. Which budgeting isn't fun, you know, but it's something that when you do it, it's fun reaping the reward, amen? It's fun looking at the account being in the black, not in the red. So if you don't already, you know, I mean, there's, find a pattern, find somebody who can teach you how to get out of debt. If you're in debt, if you're out of debt, find a pattern of somebody that can tell you how to establish a financial prosperous future, amen? And when you do those things, and you're tithing, you're giving, then believe God for massive financial increase and talk big financially. Like the people that I know that are very prosperous, Even though they're prosperous, they're not content. You know, my wife and I, we were watching an episode of Shark Tank. You know, it's kind of like a fun show for us because, like, not just is it entertaining, but we actually learn some stuff. And this guy, he sat down. It's Robert, if you know Robert from the show. Anyway, he sits down with this is the After the Tank show. So he's meeting with these guys that he'd already invested in, and they'd been running their company. And they took this company that, I forget, do you remember the amount? They started out making, like, they were at like $1 million of sale. They were at $800,000 of the sales. When he now was having a meeting with them, this was like a year or two after he'd invested with them, he sits down with them and he's like, where are you guys at? And they're like, $10 million is where we're at right now. You would think that Robert would be like, whoa, my investment's awesome. You guys are doing so great. You're crushing it. Woohoo, let's party, right? He says, okay, good. Now, what's the plan for increase in the future? Didn't even hesitate. I mean, he was like, good job, guys. What's the plan from here forward? How are we going to go from $10 million to $100 million? This is a secular-minded person. This is not a Christian. This is not a financial, prosperous, kingdom-prosperous person that's believing, you know, God for financial increase. This is the way that wealthy people think. They think, how can I go from okay, which $10 million in sales is, I believe, more than okay. How can we take that to $100 million? Instantly, that's where his mind goes. And how is it that the world can think like that, but the church doesn't? I think that we have to challenge ourselves to think bigger, to think better than what we have now. Amen? I'm happy that you have a good job that pays an okay salary. But I want to see you at the place where you are so ridiculously blessed that it makes other people mad at you. That it makes the world say, aren't you a Christian? Why do you have so much money? Aren't you a Christian? Why are you driving a brand new Mercedes? Aren't you a Christian? Why are you driving a brand new Bentley? Aren't you a Christian? Why do you have that mansion? Aren't you supposed to be poor? You should be making the world mad because you prosper so much. Amen? And I believe that's the will of God for the church, that we show God's glory, his goodness. We have a good God, and that shows the world just how good he is when he prospers us. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.